Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore.
For endless days we will sing Your praise. O Lord our God.
Jesus, we look forward to the day when we will see You face to face. Thank You for the privilege of being able to be here and partake of Your supper, looking forward to Your soon return. And God, I pray that You prepare every person here and make us ready for Your coming, because Your return, we know, is very short. And God, I pray that You'd help us to lay aside all the things that distract us in life, all the sins, all our own way of living, and to turn to You, the living Savior. And Jesus, as we come to Your holy word, we pray that You would transform our hearts. Don't let us leave this place the same. Holy Spirit, we welcome You to convict us and to change and to transform our hearts from the inside out. Oh Lord Jesus, I pray Your blessing upon the hearers, that we might hear Your word today. God, I pray that You would move me aside and speak, Lord, Your words alone, and don't let my opinions or anything get in the way. Oh God, we come to Your precious word. We thank You for Your precious word. And Lord, please do not allow me to distort it in any way. Oh Jesus, we give You all the honor. We pray that You bless the children this morning as they go to junior church. Bless the teachers. Oh God, we just give You glory because You are a great God. You're a holy God beyond our comprehension. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13. And today the title of the message is When, Not If, Persecution Comes. And I want you to think this morning, is living for Jesus Christ worth it? Is it really worth it? Is it worth getting made fun of? Is it worth going against the grain of what society says and does? Now, as we come into this text of Scripture, Jesus begins to unfold what is happening on the last days or the end times right before Jesus comes back. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, and if you're here visiting today, we proclaim Jesus Christ, who died and buried and is resurrected, and we also proclaim that He's coming again. And His return could be in the next minute, it could be in the next hour, it could be tonight, it could be next week, it could be 100 years from now, we don't know, but we know it's very soon. And so after Jesus explains in the beginning of chapter 13 some of the things that start to happen at the end times, and He calls them birth pains. And last week we talked about how these things, these famines, these earthquakes happened far apart. Now the birth pains are getting closer and closer together as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And Jesus urges them, His disciples and us, to be on our guard, to be ready. Are you prepared and ready for those times to come? And so He again in this passage says, be on your guard. But this time, He's talking about persecution. He's talking about how we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have one foot in heaven and one foot still on the earth. And while your foot is in heaven and you have a different paradigm, a different way of living, people will persecute you. And if you're not being persecuted as a Christian, now, all around the world, we can see extremity of persecution, like in China and other places where people are being killed every day just for believing in Jesus. And there are Americans that are being persecuted in the courts, that are being persecuted in the government, that are being persecuted for those that take a stand for Jesus Christ, that actually live out what this word speaks and speak out the gospel. His return is soon, and so Jesus never intended us to be caught off guard. He didn't want us to not be ready. And so he said, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be made fun of, and you're going to be mocked by your peer group if you just start to change and make some changes in your life to follow Jesus. And Jesus arms his followers in this text of what to do when persecution comes. He calls us to be gospel-centered people. Now, I want to ask you these questions. I want you to think about these today. Are you armed for persecution? Whether big ways or small ways that might come. Are you gospel-centered or will you fold and compromise when persecution hits? Are you living for the sake of Christ? And I want to point out in this text as we read it this morning, for my sake, Jesus mentions it twice in the span of these few verses. But let's begin reading in Mark chapter 13, verse 9. He says, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sakes to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated for my name's sake. I want to read that again. I left out a word. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. A powerful passage of Scripture. And we're all in different places right now with our walk and our testimony with the Lord. Some of us, persecution's going to mean beginning to change and your friends will start to make fun of you. For some of us, persecution means you'll speak out the gospel at work and you might not get promoted. For some of you, being persecuted means somebody might slander your name and unjustly in the courts just as they did to the apostles. But whatever the case is, he starts out by saying, be on your guard. Now, Jesus said in John 15 that if the world hates you, know it's hated me. So he says, they're hating you because you're with me. They're not hating you for you. They're hating you because you claim me. It says in verse 19, if you are of the world would love you as it is its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus lays it out very clear in that passage. And so as we come into this text, he begins by saying, be on your guard. And here's some of my warped humor today about a crossing guard. What do crossing guards do? They help people across the street. And so he's interviewing the chicken. Do you have any prior experience? Now, hopefully you get this. Why did the chicken cross the road? He has plenty of experience crossing the road. And for some of you, you had this look on your face. That's a lame joke. And so hopefully if you don't laugh at me, you can laugh at these seals who were dismayed at how corny the chicken crossing the road joke was. But nevertheless, you have to be on your guard. You have to be ready for Jesus to return, and you have to be ready for persecution. So the first step in preparing for persecution is to be on our guard for the sake of Jesus. And there's a lot of things that carry with that word, being on your guard. Now, it's kind of like, you know, if we picture somebody standing guard over something, imagine if this guy wasn't watching through his binoculars to see when the persecution was going to come. Maybe sleep at the wheel, sleeping, leaning against the guard shack. I don't know where you're at in your Christian walk, but Jesus is basically saying, wake up. Are you on guard? And that means to turn your eyes and pay attention. It means to perceive or notice things with how our senses are, to know by experience. It means to have understanding. Are we contemplating and weighing carefully of what's going on in our culture when we watch the news? Are we weighing carefully what is coming? Because I want to tell you right now, if you don't have understanding, if you don't realize, it's no longer popular to be a Bible-centered Christian who follows Jesus and all the morality that comes with that. Now, sure, just like Jesus said in that other passage, that if the world will love you if you go along with their flags and their banners and their songs, right? We just need to be inclusive, and if someone wants to be an eagle and jump off the building because they're crazy, they need to jump off the building because they feel inside they're an eagle, right? We need to accept all that insanity. But there's three things. One is to be prepared for the sake of Christ, to be on watch. And it says that they will deliver you over, and that is a word that means betray. There's going to be people that will betray you and throw you under the bus. Are you ready for that? Expect betrayal. And then the last thing I want to point out from this verse is, he said, you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before him. And that word bear witness means to proclaim the truths of the gospel. So know this. Is there a reason for the persecution? Yes. It's not just, I'm a Christian now and I'm going to accept persecution. It is an opportunity to share the truths of the gospel. He says you're going to be standing before governors and leaders and kings. You might stand before your school assembly. You might stand before your group of friends. You might stand before your coworkers when they betray you. And you have an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus Christ and how you had your sins forgiven, so that they can have an opportunity to have their sins forgiven as well. It's to bear witness not only of the gospel truths, but of the power of these truths. So in other words, it's to share with others the power of Jesus Christ working inside of me. Think about how has Jesus this far, as little or as big as it might be, changed your life? That is supernatural power. Some people have experienced physical healing. Some people have experienced emotional healings. But it is nevertheless the power of the gospel in your life. It's your testimony. And everyone in this room has a different testimony of what Jesus is doing in their lives. That's what he's talking about when he says bear witness. So not only is it sharing the truth, but it's how the truths have affected your own life. And it's your own personal experience with the gospel. Now, he mentioned three main sources that persecution is going to come. So this will give us some understanding. One is persecution from the judicial systems. He says you'll stand before councils. And to the Jew, that was the Sanhedrin or the council at Jerusalem. But it's basically magistrates or judges or people that have authority to pass judgment. It could be a convening board at your job that has the issue of, say, whether they can fire you or not, or take disciplinary action because you took a stand for Jesus Christ in an area in your life. There's not only persecution coming, and this is the one that we really need to be aware of, not only from the judicial, but from religious systems. Not everybody in America who names the name of Jesus Christ is a follower of Christ. We have what's called a good old boys religion, like God bless America, everybody believes in God or Christ or whatever they might, but that's in words only, but it's not how they live. Folks, religious systems will persecute, and they always have and always will, the body of Christ. I remember reading a book by, I think his name was Brother Yun. He was a pastor in China, and he said one of the worst forms of persecution he experienced was other people who claimed to be Christians who turned him in because they disagreed with him or had an argument with them. So think about this. Religious systems. Denominations. who will begin to compromise the gospel truths will turn you in. So we have persecution coming from the judicial system. We have it coming from religious systems, and that's really the one that we will probably deal with. The worst forms of persecution is those that will throw you under the bus when it comes time to stand for Jesus on moral principles. We can think of some of the issues that we're dealing with today, and that is human sexuality, that God created a man and a woman in His image. And they're born with those body parts. And we proclaim truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're born a male, they're born a female. People, if we're getting pressure to change that, say, well, if they want to pretend to be something that they're not, well, let me. Will you stand against insanity? Because it's insanity what ruins people's lives and leads to depression. But then we have persecution from government systems, and we see that all around the world. We see that coming here soon, since everybody is so excited about bringing communism and socialism in our country, which is always anti-God and always anti-morality. Number two, well, we be ready, be prepared, but we have to prioritize or make it our first priority to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in the text, did you notice there, that the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Now we're getting closer, and this is another sign of Jesus coming back, where the gospel is preached to every single nation and people group around the world. We're very close, but there are still tribes in the middle of different countries that have not been yet reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're getting closer. And that is our mission. And not only in our, where God has placed us here in America, where we're in basically a post-Christian era, is we are proclaiming the gospels of Jesus Christ to people that have never heard of it before. Now, we can say, well, everybody in West Virginia was raised in church, but that doesn't mean anything. So we're not talking about being raised in church. We're talking about whether we were raised in Jesus Christ. So we have to prioritize. This is our mission. You are here, and persecution is secondary. Your first thing to think about is to share the good news of forgiveness with people that are dying and hurting. Right now, more than ever, if you look around to your circle of friends, hasn't depression and suicide been on the rise? Has not people been running to alcohol and drugs at an accelerated rate in these last few years? Now more than ever, people need the offer of hope and freedom. And the question is, are you prioritizing the gospel, or are you giving in and living like everyone else is living, in despair and depression and given to those addictions? See, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus as our main mission, and we need to realize it's a global mission. And I just want to say real briefly, to all nations, that means people that are different than us. And we're okay with that. We're maybe getting to the point we're okay with proclaiming the gospel to other races. But what about other social levels? What about people that don't have the kinds of things we have or live in the kind of house that we have? Would you stop and say hello to them? Or is like, those kind of people and those people, I'll stay safe right where I'm at. It is a global mission. It's to every tribe and nation. It is to the poor and to the rich. God has called us. And that word proclaim also has with it a meaning of gravity or authority that must be listened and obeyed. So if we have the Holy Spirit and we are proclaiming Christ with how we live, it's not just like a little, you know, you don't think that Paul stood up before the governor and said, I believe in Jesus. He tried to mince his words. No, he spoke with gravity and with authority. And you can have that same gravity and authority with the Holy Spirit as you surrender to Him. And that's what proclaiming means. It's not just holding back and mumbling. It is speaking clearly, making a clear stand of what you believe. Oh, you're one of those churchgoers, aren't you? And you kind of walk away and mumble something, yeah. Instead, a proclaimer would turn around and say, yes, God has changed my life, and let me tell you how He's changed my life and why I go to church. That is a proclaimer versus somebody who just tries to take the path of least resistance and the hope I can get out of this situation and then maybe I won't be seen by them anymore. That's number two. Number three, and this gets where we need to tap into, and this is what we're afraid of as Christians. And if you're afraid of the Holy Spirit, if you're afraid of getting on your knees and surrendering all to the Holy Spirit as what He might do through your life, if you fear that, let me tell you, if we're going to live as a Christian, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know about you, if I were to stand before governors and judges and kings, if that's the case it might be, or a council of policemen, or all my neighbors, or all my coworkers, that's scary. And I can't do it. For those of you that don't know my past and my history, when I was young, I was so extremely shy. They could barely get me up to the piano for piano recitals. I was literally shaken. Let alone get up and speak in public. When the pastor said, well, if you're going to be a preacher, you need to get up. And he made me get up and do a sermon when I was in high school. I was scared and shaken the whole time. I can't do it on my own. I need the Holy Spirit. And He is a person. He's not a force. He's not a genie in a lamp that we can fuse and use. And this is one of the biggest things, how God, people use God's name in vain. And they use the Holy Spirit's name in vain. Well, the Holy Spirit, we do this to justify our actions that are not based on wisdom and Scripture. So we say, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this. That's taking the Holy Spirit's name in vain when He didn't lead you to do that, because He never goes against the Word of God and He does not go against wisdom. You know, there's times when people use the Holy Spirit as an excuse for, I'm going to just sit around and I'm going to wait for God to just show up and rescue me with supernatural power, with a lightning bolt from heaven, and He's just going to do it. When all the while God has spoken to me through another brother or sister, or through a passage of text of just some basic wisdom of what I can need to do to get these things in order in my life. But here's the thing about persecution. Jesus says, and leaven, when they deliver you, it's not an if, it's when they deliver you or betray you, bring you to trial and deliver you over. He says, do not be anxious beforehand what you are about to say. Now, if I were to single one person out today, and you're a shy person, and I'll pick on Kathy because she is so quiet and sweet, I'm not going to make you do anything, don't worry. But Kathy, if I said in 5 minutes, I want you to get up and conclude my sermon, what would happen on the inside of you right before that? She did the hand motion, I'm going to turn around and go right out the door. That is that preemptive anxiety that Jesus is talking about. He says, if you're going to go stand before a king or a governor or official or some people at work, there's that those butterflies that there's no way I'm going to do that. Like I felt when I get up for piano recitals or before I get up to do sermons and things like that. But God made us to rely on Him. This is the beauty of this. He didn't make us to operate as Christians on our own power. He's given us the Spirit. So He says, beforehand, don't be anxious. Don't worry what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour for you. It is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now this was reminiscent of Moses when God said, I want you to go to my people. And what did Moses say? Oh, Lord, I can't speak. And so Moses finally, God allowed him to use his brother Aaron to do the public speaking and things like that. Let the Holy Spirit do your public speaking for you. You might say right now, I don't know what in the world I will say. Let me tell you, if you're a born-again believer and you have the Holy Spirit, something supernatural happens, and this is the gift of God. He gives you what to say right at that moment. Or maybe He shuts your mouth and says, don't say anything at all. He says, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. There's no need for anxiety. We not allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us and rely on Him. And so when we talk about that word given, when He says the Holy Spirit will give you the words, it carries with the idea of advantage. The Holy Spirit is going to give you. And have you not read in the book of Acts every time Paul got to stand before the authorities and other apostles, how God gave them the advantage and the knowledge of what to say, and it kind of was the advantage over the person that was questioning them? Do you see that? Do you notice that? I want you to look at that and notice that in Scripture. The Holy Spirit will do the same thing for you. He will give you the advantage. He will supply or furnish what you need at the moment. He will hold your arms and shaking legs up to speak, whether you shake in your words or not. It doesn't matter. I mean, I can be the most shaky person, and somebody will call me to account of why I believe what I believe, and I can be nervous, and I can stutter and stumble, and still the Holy Spirit's power is in it. And sometimes it's through a stuttering, struggling person that God does mighty things. And that gives hope for all of us in here. He says when He speaks, and we're talking about this word speaking, which means to declare our mind or disclose our thoughts. So what does the Scripture say? We have the mind of Christ. So when we're speaking through the Holy Spirit, instead of speaking our thoughts, speak His thoughts. How are we going to know the Holy Spirit's thoughts but to be in this, studying and reading and learning what it says? The Spirit's going to give you wisdom to astound those when you need it the most. Do you believe that? That's number three. When persecution comes, or hard times come in your family, and you go to witness the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it come out. The Holy Spirit is represented as fire, or uses the picture of fire, as tongues of fire coming on the apostles. And it says right after that they had boldness to speak the Word of God, even when they said, if you go out and speak it, you're going to go to jail. They went out and spoke it anyways, because of the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through their life. Number four, we have to be prepared, and this is the tough one because it gets very personal here. We need to be prepared for personal hatred for the sake of Christ. He then transitions after this whole thing about the Holy Spirit's power, that brother is going to deliver brother. Even my closest friend might do that.
Father,
his child, my own parents. Children will rise up against their parents to have them put to death. I want to tell you, we're seeing this more and more and more. I think I shared this one time before, but it sticks in my mind that a young person in our family told his grandmother that old people don't need to vote. We'll take care of this because we want to have socialism. That's just a tiny example of what's happening. You can bet that if persecution was to come, that that person would be the first to turn his grandmother, and if she lived, out her faith for real. His own grandmother. Because he's been brainwashed by the world. That word hate is something we don't like to deal with. Or, in fact, if I preach the gospel and tell people that they're sinners and they need forgiveness, that would be called hate speech. If I preach what the Bible says about human sexuality and marriage between a man and a woman, that will be called hate speech. But what about the hate? We're talking about the hate of those to the gospel message and the truth of Scripture. And it's malicious, and it says in the definition of the word hatred, it's unjustifiable feelings. I just feel that this is the way to go, and I hate you because of this. You know, we're talking about people that get triggered, right? When we speak truth. You know what? Our goal should not be to trigger people for political things. Our goal should be to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that triggers people, so be it. Because it's unjustifiable feelings. It's an aversion. It's their own preference, what they've learned to have disregard for the truth of the gospel. Jesus says in Matthew 10, please listen carefully to this scripture. This is so important. He says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth, for I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And we have a few things happening today where parents love and worship their sons and daughters more than teaching them the things of the gospel. And with that said, I want to say, as humans, we have a tendency to want to take the path of least resistance always, right? If I can avoid trouble, that's the way I'm going to go. But God didn't design us that way. He designed us to trust in the Holy Spirit and face obstacles, so we have to trust Him and rely on Him as our Savior. And then there's people that worship their sons and daughters and compromise and say, "It's okay," and you go where it's easiest for your kids and things like that. And then there are those that will experience their father, their mother, their own family turning against them. And folks, if you make changes in your life, you know, here's the thing: the dynamic of your home or where you're living or where you're at, the moment. Then this is how people get hung up on, and they stop and give up on following Jesus. Is they start to change. God comes and they say, "I surrender to you." And then a change happens in their life. And what happens when that change happens? It upsets your whole family dynamic. "I'm not used to mom being that way. I'm not used to my son being that way. I like it the old way, even though it was bad and abusive and angry and then it was addictive and all these sorts of things." But Jesus says, "Love me. Do you love me more?" And this is the call of the gospel to those when persecution comes. Do we love Him more than anyone or anything else? And that's really all that matters. That we need to never, ever, ever give up. We've had mice in the house that tried to give up, but so far they didn't make it. But you have the Holy Spirit. You're going to make it. And that leads us to our last point today. Don't give up, but keep enduring for the sake of Christ. And he ends the passage by saying this: "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." You think of endurance, it requires a commitment to follow through to the end when the road gets tough. That word endure means to tarry, to not run or flee or recede, to persevere, even under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to your faith and to bear bravely and calmly ill treatments. To bear bravely and calmly ill treatments. That's what endurance is. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean you're going to win every battle or feel like you're on top of the world all the time. But it means this: is that I am committed. I'm committed to preach the gospel. Commitment is probably a swear word to this generation today in our culture. If you feel like stopping or giving up or being lazy or giving in or taking the road of research, that's what we do. I often have to think back to my grandfather and grandmother in their generation, how faithful and committed they were to serve the Lord and God's church in many different ways. Some in spiritual ways, some in building ways or practical ways. But their whole lives. Every time there was a need, they were there. And I don't know about you, sometimes I get tired of being committed to ministry. I really do. I get tired of trying to carry, and many of you here get tired of trying to carry the weight of ministry in a small church. But I want to encourage you, when it comes to giving up on your ministry, don't give up. Keep going. Keep enduring. But most importantly, your personal faith and your gospel witness to Jesus Christ, even more so than your ministry, is important. Is the commitment to follow Him all the way through to the end. And that's, that word end means continually. It means it doesn't stop. It's a quality of those that are truly saved. And like I said before, we want to take that path of least resistance in our walks with the Lord and in our ministries. For it is the path we can thrive in our own strength and power. Think about that. We go the path of least adversity, the least problems, what feels the most comfortable, because we can do it in our own strength. But here is the grace, and here is the exciting, if you want an adventure, is that God has called us to the thrill of leaning into the Holy Spirit and trusting Him with power to accomplish things when we feel like we just can't go on. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to move on. And that's not to say we need to take periods of rest. We probably do, and we do. I know we do. It's not probably. But God created us to rely on Him, and the pathway of persecution and commitment to the end requires the power of the Holy Spirit. So, we have a choice here today as believers in Jesus Christ. We can choose the path of least resistance, and you can do the Christian life in your own strength. Or you can choose the path of persecution and commitment. But then, you have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working through your life. Which would you rather have today? What would you rather have? I want to close with some scriptures today. 1 Corinthians 1:4-9 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Notice how closely this references the Holy Spirit speaking through us. He says that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking any gift. There is referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here today and you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do so, whether you're where you're sitting on this closing song or you want to come down to the altar. If you're here today and you're a Christian, do you realize this promise? And are you ready to claim this promise that you've been enriched in every way and you've not lacking any spiritual gifts in speaking and knowledge so that we can reach this world for Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Do you believe the power of the Holy Spirit? So when persecution comes, it's my prayer for myself, and I want you to pray for me as I pray for you, that you're going to be on your guard, that we will together prioritizing, proclaiming the gospel, that we will learn to have the Holy Spirit speak lean on Him, that we'll be prepared for personal hatred and love Jesus more than our family, and that we won't give up. We'll endure to the end. The one who endures to the end will be saved. That is the proof of whether someone is in church or in Christ. People in church won't last till the end. People in Christ will make it to the end because they have the power of the Holy Spirit driving them and working in them. I want to invite the worship team to come and as we come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we look around us and I pray, Jesus, that You would truly give us a vision and a heart for those that we might perceive as our persecutors, those that hate the truth, so that we might be willing to testify, to offer them the forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, I pray that You give us Your heart. And Lord, I'll admit there is times when I'm shaking in my boots. I'm worried. I'm scared. And I give that over to You right now in the name of Jesus. And there's times, Lord, that I have tried to do everything on my own. I've tried to live the Christian life by reforming myself instead of surrendering to the Spirit. Lord, I'm tired. I invite Your Spirit to come and move in my heart and my life to change me from the inside out. Lord Jesus, I pray that You bless each person here and that You prepare us for Your soon return. Make us ready for Your coming. And Lord, I pray that not a single person will leave this place today without putting their trust in You as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that You'd awaken Christians to the exciting adventure of the Spirit life speaking through us. Holy Spirit, we welcome You to come and fill us, to come and take control and fill us with the boldness the apostles had. We give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.